Good morning again.
Good morning.
My name is Jimmy Winston. I'm the deacon of the month for the month of March. It is my pleasure, and I'm humbled to read the scripture this morning. Our scripture this morning is John 2nd chapter, verses 13 through 25. It can be found on pages 967 and 968 in the Pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen in my back or the one up front. Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What signs can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, shrine and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary.
Let's sing it again. It sounds like that's your prayer this morning as well.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
You gonna push it?
And with thanksgiving,
sing it like you mean it.
I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you.
Janine started playing on the organ. I was trying to sing it real calm and sweet. But sometimes you have to declare it. Just like the title of this sermon, "Give Me a Sign." Evelyn Underhill wrote in her book, Worship, "Worship in all its grades and kinds is the response of the creature to the eternal. Nor need we limit its definition to the human sphere. There is a sense in which we may think of the whole of the universe, seen and unseen, conscious and unconscious, as an act of worship, glorifying its origin, sustainer, and end. Worship, then, at every level means God and the priority of God. The response to the eternal. How then did we reduce it to 1 hour? Why do we make it about ourselves, our songs, our seat, our way of seeing God? How can we confine our collective praise to one day? The whole of the universe chimes in. How then do we keep our testimony to ourselves until Sunday? Because creation doesn't wait. And whether we hear it or not, they say, holy, holy, holy. And as we learn with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, if his disciples don't praise him, the rocks will quickly take their place because it must be done. Jesus was not concerned with the Pharisees of his day or the religious authorities of ours. We must sing his praises. Rockheads and stony hearts are the same as boulders and pebbles to God. The goal is praise. The expected reply is worship. There is no hierarchy, no pyramid of needs, no pecking order. No, we can all climb Jacob's ladder. The earth and its creatures are not excluded. Instead, the psalmist calls them to worship. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. God's name alone is exalted. The worship leader says to praise God based on identity, grounded in the fact of being, not because of who we are, but because God exists. God ought to be praised. Because God created us, this should be our natural confession. The option for the self-made is to praise oneself, but try patting yourself on the back and applauding God at the same time, because you cannot pull up your bootstraps and worship God at the same time. And forget your favorite pew. The world is God's sanctuary. Make room for wild animals and cattle. No time to look down your nose when you have to hold it. Make no fuss about the colors of the carpet or the curtains when trees, mountains, and seas agree to worship. Make no mention of your denomination or Robert's Rules of Order, because we, like creeping things and flying birds, are commanded to respond the same. No rehearsals, no robes, no instruments, save our very bodies and the awareness that God created us. The psalmist informs us that there are no restrictions, no limitations, no conditions, no exclusions. If you were created, then you were made for worship. Just two hymns over, the song is the same. Psalm 150 commands, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And for most, praise is easy. God is good. God did a good job. We hand out gold stars as if God is better some days than others, as if we are in a position to evaluate God's work. It is worship that proves difficult. God as the priority is the problem. But either God is worthy of all praise at all times, or not at all. Still, it seems that salvation does not satisfy us, that Christ's cross is not enough, that Christ's hands nailed down have not done enough. God has sent a Savior, and we stand in the church parking lot panhandling for a sign. This Lenten journey is a dark one. This is not an upbeat car ride. No one will ask when facing Calvary, are we there yet? There are no easy answers, no quick route, no way that we can hurry and get it over with. One foot in front of the other, walking with Jesus is not a dead-end street. Because for us, all roads lead to Calvary. Cross-bearing disciples, the better question is, are we dead yet? Walter Brueggemann says, Lent is the time for cold, sober reflection on that which our faith knows that we have mostly forgotten. We take our seats each week looking for a sign that God is still alive and kicking. Signs of the time we talk of the end and God's kingdom come. Red light, green light, there are signs all around. They tell us where we are and where we are going. Signs determine our speed, some of us. And if we have arrived, we live by signs. But commercial and traffic signs are not enough, because this is not the only journey that we are taking. No commute time, we are pilgrims passing through. For there is another land, a home in the sky. My grandmother would sing, I'll fly away. Disciples of Jesus Christ, there is another road we must travel. And Jesus takes a detour from our plans for a Messiah. He is not the one that we were looking for. Instead, Jesus has his own plan, his own schedule, his own will and way of doing things. Still at the wedding in Cana, he is mama's boy. In John chapter 2, the water meets its maker and blushes. John said that it turns to wine, but creation gushes at the sight of the Creator. It joins in the celebration and bubbles over for those who have gathered. And they are having a good time. Until Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem, creation is being traded for forgiveness. This is not an act of worship, because Jesus is not looking for the one with the deepest pockets, but for those with the deepest need. The gospel is not a prop for greed. Oh, and Jesus can't keep his cool. He won't pull them aside for a come-to-Jesus meeting. He doesn't wait until after church or when people are not around. This is not about maintaining his image, but defending his message. He is not protecting his reputation, but his purpose. This is why he has come, and nothing that he has created can do his job. He has come to save. He has come to deliver. He has come to set the captive free. And there is no messianic blood in these animals. Dumping out the money and turning over the tables, Jesus leaves nothing to interpretation. This is not the place of commerce. We have no need of cash registers or ATMs. We don't do business here. Jesus has caused a commotion. He raises his voice and breaks a sweat. He is direct and to the point. No sweet baby Jesus here. Get out and take your money and these animals with you. He manages this conflict with whipping cords. Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. Coins hit the floor, animals and people head for the doors, and Jesus has hit the roof. Jesus has come to offer salvation through the cross, and they have set up shop at the temple. They're putting a price on redemption. They're capitalizing on the guilt of the people. They can make it go away for a price. Get your forgiveness here. No matter how great your sins, we have something for everyone. Everything must go. So let's make a deal. Fred Geely writes in Let Us Break Bread Together, humanity turned the tables on God and forced God on the witness stand. Jesus was tried not just by the state, but by the church. Not just by his contemporaries then, but by us now. The demands we make upon God to vindicate the divine self are of the same kind. Tell us who you are, we keep saying. Give us a sign, we repeat. Who gave you this authority, we ask. Reverend Charles Spurgeon asked, is not the gospel its own sign and wonder? Is not this a miracle of miracles that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? Surely that precious word, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And that solemn promise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, are better than these signs and wonders. A truthful Savior ought to be believed. He is truth itself. Why will you ask proof of the veracity of one who cannot lie? Jesus says to the Pharisees and to us this morning, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Still we say, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. This table of the Lord is the ultimate sacrifice and sign of God's love for us. It is a testament to unfailing, unflinching, undying love. Prepare your hearts to receive the one who cannot stop thinking of you and gave you this sign before you even knew that you were lost.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, ratted out, snitched on, stabbed in the back, forget about it. Could you forget about it? in the same manner you took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.